All right, well, this morning we start on a new sermon series, going back to going through a book of the Bible. And the book before us is the book of Job, a wonderful, wonderful part of God's Word. And we'll be spending probably about, I'm guessing, 12 to 15 weeks in Job. That might seem a little bit short for the length of the book, but what I'm going to try and do is summarize the speeches of the friends. Because quite honestly, by the time they get to the second and third round of speeches, they're just beating a dead horse, which is part of the story. So anyway, we'll do kind of an introduction this morning. We'll look at verse 1, which is a very, very important verse that sets the stage for the rest of the story. We got to get verse 1 right, or we miss what's going on in the rest of the book. So before us this morning, just verse 1 of chapter 1 of Job. Let me read this for us. Like everything else before us from God's Word, it is the very Word, the living Word of the living God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. Let's briefly go before Him once again in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Your Word this morning. Bless it. Bless our time. Fulfill the promise that You have made, that Your Word goes out, does not return to You empty, but instead accomplishes everything that You purpose for it and is successful in the thing for which You send it. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that our eyes might see and our ears might hear the things that You would have us see and hear this morning. And in that process, we ask that You would make Your Word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so that we might indeed walk according to its ways. All of this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said in the announcements earlier this morning, the book of Job, probably of any book in Scripture, is the most studied by those outside the church. In academia, in departments of philosophy, in colleges and universities, in departments of religion, in literature departments. The book of Job is studied. And you have to ask, why? Why do they like the book of Job so much? Why are they attracted so much to the book of Job? Well, Job deals with a question that, quite frankly, all of us want answers to. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? And to a certain extent, although I don't think it's as much of a concern of the book of Job, why would a good God allow this to happen? And so Job is a book that deals with these powerful questions of life. Why do good people suffer? And tries to answer them in various manners. It's also an incredibly well-written book. An opening of narrative and a closing of narrative, but in the middle, exquisite poetry. Think Shakespeare as you read through Job. This is the Bible's Shakespeare. Eloquent, beautiful poetry as four men sit around and debate important issues of life. Why People Suffer is important to people. There's a popular book I'm sure you've heard of. You might have even heard this guy interviewed on the radio, seen him on TV, Rabbi Kushner. Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I would commend you not to accept his answer, which is unbiblical. But this is a question that people struggle with. And his answer is really kind of a warning to us as we consider Job's three friends who are wise, supposedly. And the story is familiar to us. Here's Job, a man of great wealth, a man of position in society. He's got a large family. He's a leader. He's a patriarch. This is a story set in patriarchal times. He's a godly man, as we're going to see as we get into this verse. Blameless,
upright,
fearing God, turning away from evil. And he loses just about everything. He loses his wealth. He loses his family, except for his wife. And depending on your point of view, that may be a good or bad thing. Because Job's wife is not helpful in this story. His body is physically afflicted with terrible pain and sores. Why does this happen? Why does it seem that God is doing this to this man? Two questions, I think, at the heart of this book. Why does this happen? And kind of the narrative question, the tension, will Job curse God? Will he curse God in the midst of all this affliction and suffering? There are all sorts of theories about what this book is about. Why do we have this book? What is it telling us? What's going on in the opening verses between the Satan and God? Dualism? Antagonists? And what should we learn as we get into this long conversation between Job and his friends? Why is that there? Who's this Elihu character who shows up at the end and speaks for 5 chapters? What do we learn when God finally appears at the end and speaks out of the whirlwind? People ask, why was Job restored? And restored to greater fortune and wealth than he had before? Why are all these things going on, and what are we supposed to learn from them? And God willing, we'll look at these as we go through this book and the various issues that arise. But today, as we look at verse 1, what I want to do is learn from this verse, because again, I believe this really sets the stage for everything that follows. We get this verse right, and it helps us navigate all these other issues and questions that are going on in this book. So let's look at that, and then I kind of want to try and give my own little answers to what I think are the key things to keep in mind as we go through this book. A pretty simple, hopefully clear agenda for this morning as we dive into this wonderful book of Job. Well, the first thing we hear in the opening of the book is there's this man named Job. Verse 1 tells us about Job. It's a short, sweet description of a man somewhere in the East. We're told 5 basic things about Job, 6 if you include his name. Just a couple biographical things is that he's from the land of Uz. Somewhere in the east, we believe. The most common interpretation is that it's Edom. We really don't know, but that's probably where he was from. Somewhere east, not in the promised land, not part of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob territory, but probably not far off. He's named Job, and there's all sorts of theories about what his name means. Let me give the answer. We don't know. Some people tie it to a Hebrew word that can mean enemy, and people who tend toward that interpretation tend to see this as a conflict between Job and God. Other people will point to a linguistic connection to a Hebrew word that means, where is my father? Which might speak to the questions that Job is asking God. But it really, we don't know what it means. It is a word that, or it is a name that shows up in other extra-biblical documents. There are people named Job in patriarchal history in that era. But we don't know what it means. So don't attach too much meaning to his name. And don't attach too much meaning to the place where he's from. We don't know when it was written either. I'm not going to go into all the details. There are good thoughts about this topic from some very, very smart people. Could have been written in the time of Abraham, This is a story that Abraham could have told because it takes place in his time. It's clear that this is a patriarchal setting as we look at Job's family, and we'll see that a little bit more, God willing, next week. Some people think it might have been written by Moses as part of the wisdom that he passed on to the people of the Jews. There are references here to Yahweh, the divine name, the Lord, and so some people connect this perhaps to Moses. Other people say, well, it's a wisdom book. David wrote it. Solomon wrote it. There's language, there's words, there are ideas and themes that are very, very similar to the Psalms. In fact, there are places where Job seems to be quoting the Psalms, or at least alluding to them. Now, not all the Psalms were written by David and Solomon. Some were written earlier, we know that. Other people tie it to the time of the exile, one of the prophets telling a story. Think of Alexander Dumas telling the story of the Three Musketeers years after it happened. Real historical people, but completely fictionalized for purposes of telling a story. That could be going on as well. We don't know. And I bring all this up because to me, the general uncertainty we have about who Job is, what his name means, where he's from, when this story was written, is on purpose. We're not meant to know. We're not meant to know those things and focus on those things. What we're meant to focus on is on the story, what happens and how it happens, and the dialogue about why it happened. And so in this way, the story itself, the dialogue, become the central thing that we're supposed to focus on. But there are details that were given about Job in verse 1, and that's what I want to look at this morning. Job, four things. He's blameless. He is upright. He is one who feared God, and he turned away from evil. In saying that Job was blameless, the text is saying that he not only was without blame, but there's ideas of him being complete, of being not so much perfection, but the idea of soundness, of wholeness, of being right, which is part of the idea of the next word. He's blameless. He's a complete, whole, moral man. But he's also an upright man. And here's where we're tied a little bit more to the idea of righteousness. Being straight, being true, being trustworthy, being a man of integrity. Also that it's fitting. He fits right in his relationship with God, which is what's in view here. Because we're also told that he fears God. Let me go back a little bit and say that this idea of being blameless and upright, it's also how Noah is described. It's how Abraham is described. It doesn't mean they're without sin, but it means they're walking with God the way that they should walk with God. And in that process, they are blameless and upright. And the reason I wanted to go back to that is because there's something for us to learn in that description. Oftentimes, as believers, as Christians, we get focused on our own sin. How are you doing? Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. How are you doing? Well, you know, there's always a deflection. We tend to, I think sometimes the more we know about God's holiness, the more we're aware of our own sin. And we should be aware of our own sin. I'm not saying we're not. But sometimes we fail to recognize an important truth. In Christ, Romans 8:1, what does it say? There is now no condemnation. You are free in Christ. You are blameless in Christ. You are upright in Christ. So there's a link already between Job and between every person who names the name of Christ. You are blameless. You are upright. As David said in Psalm 18, it is God who made him blameless. Same for Job. Same for you and me. We can't forget that reality about who we are as we deflect compliments or whatever it might be. Anyway, don't brag, but don't forget who you are in Christ either. You are holy. You are blameless. You are free. There is no condemnation. So we can't put Job on a pedestal like Elijah in James 5. He's a man just like us. He's a man just like us. Well, Job feared God, and he turned away from evil. This is the fear that we see throughout the rest of Scripture, the fear that is a healthy and proper respect for God and for His Word and for who He is, for His law and for being obedient to that law. It's the fear that embraces a love for God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. That's the fear that is being spoken of here that we see elsewhere in Scripture. This is Job. He fears God. But he's also a man who turns away from evil. And I think that's part of why Ezekiel uses him as an example. Because what were those people doing in Israel? Setting idols in front of their eyes. Job is the kind of man who turns away from evil. He goes the other direction. It's not the same word, but it's a similar kind of word that's used for repentance in Hebrew, which you may have heard is a turning. Turning from sin, turning to righteousness. He turns in a similar manner away from evil. So this Job that we're going to be looking at, we need to remember this very, very important description of who he is. Blameless, upright, fears God, turns away from evil. Remember those things when his three friends come to talk to him about why he's suffering. Blameless, upright, fears God, turns away from evil. This is the man who's at the heart of this story. That gives us a little bit different perspective on things. Verse 1. Now the common description of what the rest of this book about is it's a book about suffering. Job is a book about suffering. Job's friends have a lot to say about why they think Job is suffering. Job himself has a lot to say about why he's suffering and questioning God. When will you answer me about why I am suffering? But I don't think this book is about suffering. We're going to see as we go through this, and I just want to lay the stage now and I'll try and make my case later. Why is Job suffering? Well, we're going to realize as we read through this that we know why Job is suffering. Job doesn't. His friends don't. Elihu doesn't. His wife doesn't. We know. We're told why Job is suffering. Because Satan, or as it's the curious way that it's put here in Job, the Satan, almost his title, the accuser, the Satan comes before God and makes an accusation. God is under attack in this book. And the attack that Satan makes is this. You bought Job's loyalty with riches and with a family and with prominence. You bribed him to fear you. You bribed him to worship you. Take all that away and he will curse you. Now note the subtle thing about what's going on here with the accuser. Crafty, more crafty than any beast of the field. He's accusing Job, but who's he really accusing? God. God is on trial in this book. His goodness, his faithfulness, how he relates to his people. He's questioned by Job's friends. He's questioned by Job himself. God is on trial in this book. This book is more about God and who he is, his sovereignty, his protection and care for his people than Job is and his suffering. That's just the lens through which we view all of this stuff. God is on trial. The sovereign Lord is on trial, and his right to be Lord is on trial.
And that makes Job very relevant for us already, because God's always on trial. Through every period of history, God is on trial. He's being challenged. He's being challenged in our time. You know that. Whether it's a magazine cover that says God is dead, to the tendency we see today, you know, God is dead was a way to push God off to the side. He's not relevant anymore. That's not what's going on now. God is being attacked by the things that are going on in our society. So this is a very relevant book for any time, including ours. The second thing is that even though this book is primarily about God and God being under attack, while it's a book about God, what I want us all to understand is that it's a book for us. And when I say us, I mean God's people. This is a book for God's people. If the world wants to understand suffering, this is not their book. So it's interesting that they all love to read it. But this isn't the book that's going to explain suffering to them. It's a book for us. Job is under attack in this story, and sometimes we are as well. The suffering that Job undergoes is profoundly difficult, probably more than any man in Scripture, except for one. His suffering exceeds ours, what you and I are likely to experience in this life, in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Job's suffering is profound and deep and real. It cuts and wounds greatly. But we do suffer, and we can learn from Job in his suffering. Remember what Ezekiel says about Job. His righteousness is so profound that if God were to destroy everyone else, Job is among three men who would save themselves by their own righteousness. Wow. That says something. Remember what James says about Job, an example of perseverance. Job is not the weakling that he is often portrayed. So we learn about God, but we learn about ourselves. We learn about our suffering, but we learn about that suffering in relation to the God who is ours, and therefore it deepens our faith. And then the third thing that this book does, and we need to keep this in mind as well, it's a book about God, it's a book for us, it's a book that also points us to Christ, our Savior. And that may not be obvious on the surface of things, but let me suggest some things to you. I once heard a devotional, 20 to 25 minute little devotional sermon where the speaker tried to argue that Job is only about Christ, period. It has nothing to do with your suffering. It has nothing to do with anything except Job being a type of Christ. Well, that was ridiculous. Come on, that's a bunch of baloney. But, like all of Scripture, Christ is present in some sense. Job anticipates Christ and points our attention to Christ. Let me suggest some ways in which that is true. Job is described as blameless. Who is more blameless than Job? Who is there who is more completely upright? Who fears God completely without reservation? Who is the one who always turned away from evil? There's only one. Christ. Job suffered, and he suffered deeply and profoundly. Who suffered more? Christ on the cross for you and I. You and me. Job is restored to greater glory than he had at the beginning of the story. Who's restored to greater glory than Job could ever hope for after the sufferings of the cross, after experiencing death for a period of time? Who has a glory that far surpasses anything that Job could ever hope for? Only one, Christ. So it's not a prominent theme in the book, but it's there nonetheless. We cannot forget that Christ, if anyone had a complaint, if
anyone had a reason to go before God and say, why am I suffering? It was the one who went willingly for our salvation. So that's just a little bit of an intro this morning. My hope in the series is that we will get a little bit of a deeper understanding of these things. First, what do we learn about the Lord our God, the covenant God that rules and reigns over us, and how He interacts with us, how He views our suffering, how He views the things that happen to us, and what do we learn about suffering, and what do we learn about how to respond to it? Then thirdly, how can we gain a deeper appreciation and love for Christ, who is indeed our Savior? My prayer is that indeed God would bless the study of His Word in this book. There is a lot in here. There's 42 chapters. We have a lot to learn as we go through even just a 15-week or so study. And through it all, Job is an example to us in this sense, that we can learn like him to be blameless and upright, that we might be counted like him among those who fear God, and that we might be strengthened in our ability to turn away from evil. As we are called to the same thing that Job is described as in this opening verse. Pray that's true for us as we go through this. Pray for the study. Pray for God's Word to make an impact in all of our lives as we go through it. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would guide our steps as we seek to learn from the book of Job and what it teaches us about you and how you govern the affairs of men and even of angels. You would help us to better put our own lives into perspective as a part of your great work, and that you would strengthen our faith, that you would teach us what it means to be blameless and upright, to fear you and to turn away from evil. And that by your Spirit you would strengthen us in all of these things. And that finally that you would remind us of the one who suffered far more than Job, and by whose suffering we have life and we have salvation. For it's in the name of him who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.